Okay, this is the real sit down. So you can do that now. All right. My opening was a little morose, so I thought, man, we better get some joy going here. Plus, what you just did is directly connected to the text. So we're in Luke 14, and we're going to take it a section at a time, and we'll just see how far we get today. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. So it's Sabbath. Sabbath, Jewish Sabbath, is Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. And I don't know if you've ever been around that, but when I was in Israel, staying like at a hotel or something, they would be preparing a big feast for Friday night, and essentially it is a very glad gathering. You would say it was a party, and people come and they eat together and converse and hang out, and so the worship of the Lord is connected to a glad fellowship. It's kind of what happens when Christians get together and eat together and talk about the Lord, and we're very intentional about that, you know. So that's kind of what's going on here. And so this is a Sabbath meal together. And Jesus has been invited by a prominent Pharisee, not just a Pharisee, but a prominent one, probably a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin, probably. So Jesus has received an invitation. And so oftentimes we think, well, Jesus often is with the down and outers and those that have all kinds of problems, but he's also with the up and outers. He doesn't make those kind of distinctives. He's just with everyone. And so if he gets an invitation, he'll come. And he comes to this dinner. And it says at the end of verse 1, he was being carefully watched. So right off, you get the notion that there's more up here than just an invitation to come and eat with us, right? So they're looking, they're watching, they're waiting. As Jesus said, if they keep my words, if they watch what I say, they'll watch what you say. If they hate me, they'll hate you. And so he was very aware of what was going on in people, but he was being watched. And then it says, notice these words, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling. So it's possible, it's very possible, that the guy wasn't in front of him as an accident, but that he was there as a plant or a test. There in front of him was this guy. And it says he had abnormal swelling, or some of your translations will say dropsy or maybe edema. So what's going on is this guy has serous fluid or water that's pooling or gathering underneath his skin so that it's all swollen up. It's a very painful condition, and sometimes it can be kind of off-putting. It will actually seep through the skin or sometimes even burst the skin. And so he's all swollen up. It's not good. I can tell you one thing about that guy. He wasn't invited to dinner. Because the idea was that if you're suffering from some kind of disease like that, you're unclean and you shouldn't be around God's worship and holy people, so you're kind of put to the side. So they're not in the house for dinner yet. They're approaching the house for dinner, and lo and behold, there in front of him is this guy who's very, very sick. Jesus turns it on them and says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, in the book of Luke, you'll find a lot of the controversies that are swirling between Jesus and these authorities. They have to do with Sabbath observation. Jesus is trying to say something that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And they have it they have it upside down. They have it turned around. And so he asked them this question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So they're gonna with, when you don't know what to say, don't say anything. They don't know what to say, and so they're quiet. And Jesus does the unthinkable. He reaches out and he takes hold of this guy with this condition. And it says he took hold of him and he healed him, and then he sends him away. He wasn't invited to the dinner, but Jesus, there's something else coming, and Jesus knows it, and he doesn't want this guy who's just been healed to be involved in all of this free-for-all that's about to take place. You would think that, wouldn't it be great to have Jesus to your house for dinner? Have him for lunch. Come on over. Grab some coffee with Jesus. Normally, that would be true. Unless you're trying to set a trap for him. Now, dinner becomes completely awkward. You ever have one of those dinners? I always notice people on first dates. And I'll point it out to other people. Say, they're on a first date. See that? See, I'm tense over here just watching that. It's terrible. Awkward dinners. Or you have people that don't really mesh. Some people you just click with and some people you don't, right? Not anything necessarily wrong with them or you. It's just certain people, it just flows and goes, and some people it doesn't. This is a very awkward dinner. Very tense. I wonder if anybody even ate at this dinner. I don't know. They've set him up. In their eyes, he's flunked the test because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. In God's eyes, he passed the test because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. So then Jesus poses this question: if one of you has a child, some interpretations or translations say donkey. I won't even go there. Or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? The answer is obvious, because they do that and it's actually written in the law, of course. So if you'll do that for an ox or a donkey or a child, certainly shouldn't you help out some person, right? And verse 6 again, and they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. What can you say? All right, verse 7 now. We come to the dinner. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So this whole thing gets set up with them trying to set Jesus up with this healing deal on the Sabbath. And now Jesus is on full go. He gets to the dinner and he has a word to say to the guests. You don't do this. This is just not polite behavior, right? You're invited to a dinner and you see things that are wrong. You just button your lip until it's over and you go home. Not Jesus. He has a word to say to the guests. And you notice the very first words of verse 7, when he noticed. Now, you know, back at the beginning of this passage, it says, and he was being watched. But now they're the ones being watched. Jesus has completely turned the tables here, and it says, and he noticed how the guests, obviously there's not a seating chart, you sit here, the guests picked out their places of honor. How it goes is like this in that tradition. There's a U-shaped table with the middle open so that the servers can come and go from the center and serve those who are reclining around the table, not sitting up like in chairs like this, but reclining on their left elbow and eating with their right hand. And so the guest of honor would be sitting at the top of the U and then arranged in descending order. Except there's not a seating chart at this particular dinner, so everybody's hustling for the best seat next to the guest of honor, which might have been Jesus, but the text doesn't tell us that. Might have been somebody else. Jesus is just observing. Jesus notices things. Nothing escapes his notice. He notices things. Remember not long ago we talked about how he knows the number of hairs on your head, right? He knows when we rise up and when we sit down. He sees when one sparrow falls. He notices everything, and he sees what's happening here. So he shares with them a parable about a wedding feast and says to them, you should have chosen the lower seats so that you won't be humiliated. And you should have left that for someone else to lift you up. Now, in this parable and in the next one, the host is God. That's who he's talking about. It has the immediate practical application, but he's also talking about how God works in our lives. And those who humble themselves, God will raise them up. And those who exalt themselves, God will bring them down. God has a funny way of doing that, doesn't he? Now, there's a way in which this could go wrong. The way in which it could go wrong is that you could begin to regard yourself as a humble person and do things that appear to be humble, and so that people could look at you and say, oh, they're so humble, I'll raise them up. Well, when you do it like that, you've already got your reward. I want you to know that I park as far away from the church as I can. And the reason that I do that is so that you might notice what a servant I am. Look how far away Pastor parks from the church. What a servant. No, the reason that I do that is because it's one of the things I look for in people, in leadership. I want to see who heads to the front of the line at church dinners. I want to see who parks the closest and disregards others who might need to park closer. So I just simply want to do it to set a pattern, not to be noticed. But now that you know about it, you understand how humble I truly am. I just bring it to your attention that you might pick up on a pattern and let those who need to park closer, park closer. Let those who need to eat first, eat first. Just wait your turn. But then I won't have to send the elders to you to say, get in the back of the line. You can figure that out for yourself. How many of you love to be around people that are always lifting themselves up, telling you what great things they've done? No one likes that. And Jesus is telling us here, take the humble spot. Don't exalt yourself. Don't puff yourself up. Now he has a word not only for the guest, but he has a word for the host. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, I don't know how many of you are in the habit of marking the promises in the Bible. The Bible is full of promises that are given to us, and I have a blue highlighter that I highlight all of the Bible promises, and so I just want to point that one out to you, beginning at verse 13. Okay, let me read it again. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Let me repeat the last line again. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He's talking about rewards. And he says to do certain things in order that you might receive this reward. There's nothing wrong with that. Some might say, well, that's not true love. You should just do it for the sake of doing it. But that's not what Jesus says. He tells them they'll be blessed, and he says you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So, in verse 12, he says, don't invite your friends, brothers or sisters, or your relatives. So if you have been looking for a verse of Scripture to not have your mother-in-law over, there you have it. You can employ that. You say, I don't want to have them over, and I'm doing it scripturally. Now, Jesus doesn't, he's not saying there's anything wrong with eating with your friends or going out with relatives and eating. What he's saying is, if we're exclusive about that, if we don't share what we have with those who are more in need, but we just share with people who can pay us back. I used to have lunch with a fellow now and then, and he would say, I think it's your turn to pay. And sometimes it was, and sometimes it wasn't. But he had a faulty memory. And so we would exchange buying lunches for each other, and we could count on that if we bought lunch, we'd be paid back. Jesus says, do things for people who can't pay you back. If there's no way. And when you do it, when you do things for people who can't pay you back, in no way make them feel obligated. Or like they owe you something. Or like, I'm doing this for you and I want you to notice. But again, let the principle of humility take over. Do things for those who can't do for you. And just let it be. He says, when you give a banquet. Now, how many of you are in the habit of hosting banquets? Probably not. This is, again, a Middle East custom. But you do take people to lunch sometimes, and you do meet them for breakfast sometimes, and things like that, right? Or have people over to your house, not necessarily a banquet, but another family or a friend over, right? Could I suggest to us as a church that we apply what Jesus is saying right here, and that we apply it in a very practical way? Now, I love all of you. I love some of you better. No. Some of you I click with, and others of you I don't know as well. Some people I have fellowship with on a regular basis, and some hardly at all. I'm not trying to be selective. Somebody asked once, why do you go out with these people after lunch on Sunday? And my answer was, because they're the only ones that invite me. It's true. So I do. I'm not trying to be cliquish. I'm just trying to respond to the first person who will offer me a free meal. That's it. If they ask first, I'm going. So there it was. I want to invite us to be very intentional about this. To do good to those who can never pay us back. That might be a meal, taking them to a meal, with the hope in your heart that nobody else will ever find out about it. Not that you're embarrassed, but that you don't want to be honored by other people. So if you could just sneak away with somebody who really could use your fellowship, a time of conversation. Everybody wants to be listened to, I think. And you could invite them out and say, hey, why don't we grab lunch tomorrow? And that person would be the least likely person that you would ever have lunch with. Now, the reason that I wanted to do the greeting time then was simply to reinforce this. I don't know who you sought out. I wasn't keeping a record. Our God squad back there in the booth, they marked down who went to who. So we have a record of who greeted who. And we wanted to make sure that you were greeting those that you were the most uncomfortable with greeting. How did you do? Did you go to those that, and we always do this, we're just creatures of habit. We see somebody that we're close to, we run to them, we talk a little bit. But I hope that during the greeting time, you'll see somebody that you don't know or somebody that you're not necessarily attracted to on a social level, and you would just go and seek them out and make them feel welcome. I think that's what Jesus would do. I think if Jesus was here, I think he'd look around the room, and I think the first person he would look for, where's the person that nobody's talking to? And he would make a beeline for them. Don't you think? Everybody say amen. I'm right in this. Yes. He would. You ever work around somebody who makes you uncomfortable to work around them because of their language or the stories they tell, or you know what I'm saying, right? Sure. How about inviting them to lunch? Well, maybe not to your home, but you could, if your family was prepped, invite them to your home. But you yourself could take them to lunch or meet them for coffee or whatever, just to express the love that God has for them, so that they might get an idea in flesh and blood that God loves them. It's easier for us to just hang around people that like us and are like us. I want to... How many of you guys are glad to be back in school now? What? Come on. You're happy. You're so happy to be back, right? There's a group of people that you hang out with, and there's groups of people that you don't hang out with. And I have been, across the years, I have been so upset at how cruel middle schoolers and high schoolers can be to each other. And I have seen the wounded people who are not just bullied, but maybe they were on the inside of a certain circle, but now they're on the outside. I remember in my high school, there was a young man who attended who was not, let's say that he wasn't going to make a very good grade average, let's say that. He just didn't have the faculty to do it. He was from a very poor home, and he didn't have a very large IQ. And people regularly picked on him. And I'll never forget the day I saw this happening in the hallway. I wasn't a believer yet. It was regular fare, and I just kind of put it out of my mind. But a friend of mine named Jamie, who's now gone into eternity, Jamie was like the guy who could grow a beard in middle school. But he was very cool. He was like the cool guy. And I remember Jamie coming over to these four or five guys that were picking on this unfortunate one. And he came in and he busted the thing up and said, if you've got a problem with him, you've got a problem with me. Now, Jamie and that kid weren't friends. He, as a non-believer, was doing what I think Jesus would have done. As you're going back to school, could I invite you to become friends with somebody that nobody else wants to be friends with? Or if you see somebody really hurting because they've been excluded or put out or being bullied, could I invite you to step up and be Jesus to them? Now, you know what will happen, right? When you do that, you're going to go down in some people's estimation. They're going to think you're a loser. But when you do that, you're going to go up in God's estimation. And anybody who's really got it together, they're going to think you're a wonderful person. Now, it's not saying don't do it for that reason. Do it for Jesus' sake and so that He'll get the glory. All right? Could be all kinds of reasons for people being on the outside. Perhaps you know somebody who's gay or somebody who is purported to be gay, and so other people are picking on them. That's not so much the case anymore, but it still is to some degree. Why don't you befriend them? Be Jesus to them. To be Jesus to somebody who's gay doesn't mean that you're affirming gayness. It means that you're loving somebody that He died for. Okay? Are we? You with me? Yeah? Amen? Everybody under 20, say amen. You're in here. I can see you. I'm looking in your eyes. We're going to have an amen training session later in the week. Here's the promise. When you give a banquet, that may be your time, your listening ear, your counsel, coffee, lunch. It may be inviting them to an event that you would rather just go to with your regular friends, but you're going to include somebody who's normally not included. This is not just for middle schoolers and high schoolers. This is for us as adults. It's very easy to circle the wagons just with those that we love and love us and are like us and we like them. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Finally, what that is saying is that there will come a day when there will be a reckoning of all that we have done in our lives in this world. There is a perfect record, and we will be, according to the scriptures, we will be rewarded according to what we have done. That is not about salvation, that is about rewards. On that day, everything will be made known. It'll be shouted from the housetop how we lived our lives in Christ. Now, some will be saved, but simply by the grace of God. Everything that they've done in their lives will be burnt up in judgment fire. It'll be gone. They themselves will be saved as one escaping through fire. But others will have lived their lives for Jesus in such a way that not only will they be saved, but that there will be rewards on the day, or they'll be repaid on the day of the resurrection of the righteous. And that's what Jesus says here. And He puts it in connection with how you're treating other people. The real value of your religion, or how it's really revealed how much you love God and what your relationship is with God, is revealed in how you deal with other people. How many of you could be really, really good Christians if there were no other people in the world? Most of us. I could be the best Christian of all if there weren't people. You see, this is the real test, isn't it? He says, gather those who are the least likely. And now, in the closing parable, He's going to tell you why. Verse 15. Then one of those at the table with Him heard this. He said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now the host is who? A certain man, a host, was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house, and who's that? Became very angry. I know that's disappointing to some of you, okay? On the one hand, he's very gracious and grace-filled and sending out invitation to many, many. Won't you come? Please come. But the same one who's gracious and inviting is also the same one who has become very angry. Behold both the sternness and the kindness of the Lord. Not just one or the other, but both. It's his kindness that leads you to himself, that leads you to repentance, that invites you to come and be a part of the banquet. And it's his sternness, or him being very angry in this parable, that says something else. He became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the," here's the phrase again, "the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full." There is a certain number of people that are going to heaven. It's not 144,000. It's much, much bigger than that. And the full number that are to be there will be there. "So that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So Jesus takes a banquet opportunity, right? He's at the Pharisee's house at a banquet, and so he uses that as a picture, so that they'll never forget it. We were at the banquet, he talked about a banquet. So he says, there's a great banquet coming. He does this in other places. God has spread out for those who receive the invitation a banquet, a party, a Sabbath party, a big dinner. We all love that. And he invited certain people to come and be a part of it. But they all had excuses. D.L. Moody's last sermon, 1899, was titled Excuses. Before he went to preach, he said, "I must have souls tonight. I must have souls." He preached, 50 responded. A month later, he passed into eternity. I wonder if you have heard God's invitation for you to come and be a Christ follower, for you to give your life to Jesus, and you have all kinds of excuses. "I can't come right now because I bought some land and I got to go look at it." Who does that? Right? "I bought an animal," or in our case, a car. "Don't have time. I got the car fever. Got to go see the car. Got to take care of that." We have all kinds of excuses for not following Jesus yet. "I will someday." I hear people say this, and I hear adults say this about some people. "Well, they're young, they got to sow their oats." No, you don't. See, when I was young and I sowed my oats, it almost took my life. You might not be so lucky. Came that close. I just want to say to you, no, that's a myth. You got to sow your oats. You got to get to the bottom of the barrel. You got to live your life. All of that stuff. That's nonsense. Jesus calls you now, whether you're 6 or 60 or younger or older, he calls you now. He invites you now. And we are full of excuses why we can't do that. Now, the wonderful thing about God is, unlike this particular parable, he gives invitation after invitation after invitation, but he won't always do that. If you ever hear the voice of God calling you, ever, one time, he has done you a singular favor, and there is no guarantee that you'll ever hear that invitation again. There's a notion among people that we can repent or come to God whenever we want to. That's not true. I don't know where you got that idea. That's not true. Well, I'll just turn around someday when I realize that death is getting near, maybe 5 years out, I've just got a little bit of time left, then I'll get my life right with God. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. I'll do it on my deathbed. After I've lived my whole life the way I wanted to live it, then I'll come to God. Highly unlikely. I know of, part of being a pastor is being around death and dying. I've been with many people as they've gone through the dying process, and I've sat with many people in their presence when they left this world. Deathbed confessions are very rare. So, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today's the day of salvation, right? So, if you hear God's invitation, hey, lay down your sins, give me your life, come and follow me. If you hear that in your heart, God speaking to you, he is doing you a great, great favor. And in the moment that he invites you, that's the moment that you need to respond. Not another day. Paul was preaching to a politician one time and earnestly persuading him to come to Christ. And this is what the guy said, "Do you think that so easily you'll persuade me to become a Christian?" Some more convenient time. I want to encourage you not to be those who offer up excuses to the Lord, but to follow after him. With these, he talks about the end of the whole matter, and he says he became angry, and so they were shut out. Verse 24, "I'll tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste the banquet." Now, this passage is obviously about the Jews to whom he was speaking. He came to his own Jews, and his own received him not. When they didn't receive him, the gospel turned to us, the Gentiles. Their refusal was our acceptance. It came to us. Those who have rejected Jesus ultimately, rejected God's offer ultimately, they don't get in. Jesus indicates there's not a chance that they'll get in. But the wonderful thing about this invitation, this parable of the great banquet, is this. Who gets in? The most unlikely people, as we said last week, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those out in the country lanes, on the roads, and he says, compel them to come in. So, this is one of the wonderful things about the church. Now, some have said that if you want to grow the church, your church needs to be homogeneous. What does that mean? That means that you need to target a certain socioeconomic strata because birds of a feather flock together. You need to target that kind of person, and then through targeting that kind of person, they'll attract the same kinds of people. So that's how you grow a church, because we're all going to be just kind of basically the same kind of people. How many of you are thankful that's not true? Because we're all kinds of people. God invites some of the least likely people to belong to him. Aren't you glad? Those who are poor, blind, crippled, lame, those who are not thought to be in the way, he invites us all. In other words, let me say it like this. The least religious person here is a great candidate to really follow Jesus and know him. In fact, you're probably the most capable. Whereas the person who's the most religious here may not be able to follow Jesus because you're stuck in your Sabbath tradition. You're stuck in all of the religious stuff. But if you can realize that Christ is inviting you, I like how this parable starts. Jesus says in verse 16, a certain man, God, was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Let's talk about what God has done in eternity. Verse 17, at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant, that's Jesus, to tell those who'd been invited, come, for everything's now ready. And that's reflected in what Jesus did on the cross. It's all been done. It's all been done for us. So he invites us to come, and it's a sobering word here at the end of this, but we need to hear it. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get to taste my banquet. If we hear the invitation of Jesus to come and follow him, and if we make excuses for not doing that, there comes some point in our lives, and certainly in eternity, when we'll say, I want to do that, but we can't do that, and there's no way in. That's how the parable ends. Next week, we'll look at the rest of that chapter where it talks about being a disciple and what the demands of being a disciple are. But I want to invite you to follow after Jesus wholeheartedly, no matter where you're coming from, how far away you may think you are, regardless of your social or economic standing, whether you're an insider or an outsider, whether you're an up and outer or a down and outer, God invites us to follow hard after him. I want you to pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give ears to hear what you're saying. I pray that there might be heart response to your word. You have invited us to come after you, to be your followers, to leave our old lives, to be your disciple. I ask that hearts would be open to you and that no one would remain outside. I pray for us as the people of God that we will have hearts towards those who are left out and that we might be inclusive of them, that we might show them the love of God, the love of Christ through our actions, through our words. I pray that we would be a clear call for you to use, that others might see Christ and hear Christ in us. Lord, I ask that this day you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. In Jesus' name, amen.